Anyway, good morning. Happy New Year. I hope you guys had a good holiday time. That's for sure. I know I did. I kind of, unlike Pastor Dave, I kind of missed the red and missed the Christmas songs. I had a great holiday. And I'm excited to teach you guys today. And, you know, I'm a big Twilight Zone fan, Rod Serling guy. I grew up watching those old black and whites. Anybody in here know what I'm talking about? The old Twilight Zones? That's right. And there's this one that says, it says, now it's Rod Serling saying this, but it says, "You're looking at Mr. Fred Renard, who carries on his shoulders a chip the size of the national debt. This is a sour man, a friendless man, a lonely man, a gasping, compulsive, nervous man. This is a man who has lived 36 undistinguished, meaningless, pointless, failure-laden years, and who at this moment looks for an escape, any way, anything, anybody to get out of the rut. And this little old man is just what Mr. Renard is waiting for." And the Twilight Zone is great because it has this great moral kind of points to these things, you know, and I've always just totally dug them, you know. I think back in the day, they were radical, you know, people were like, wow, this is awesome, you know, but today it's like, it's kind of an old fuddy-duddy kind of show. But in this one, it's great because you have this guy who's just seeking something in his life. He's just seeking something, and he finds this little old man. If you guys know which one I'm talking about, this little old man, he's got this little suitcase full of little gadgets, little widgets. And the interesting thing about it is that this little man knows how to give just the right thing to anybody. You know, so he can go up to anybody and he'll just look at you and he'll just go, "You know what you need? You need this." And it'll be like a pair of scissors or something. And the person will be like, "What's that for?" You know what I mean? And then later on in the story, you know, you really find out that the little old man was right, that they did need those scissors. They were important. Well, God is the person, he's the little old man, but he's not an old man who knows exactly what we need in this new year to have a successful year. And I'm always thinking in my own mind, like, how can I do things different? How can I do things better? What do I need to do in my life to make it a more God-centered life? And hopefully that's what you're kind of thinking of. There's really I think one thing that God wants to do in all of our lives. I'm going to give you guys 8 points throughout the study, kind of listing things that I am going to work on that I think all of us should work on. And I hope you guys see from scriptures how they're true. But I want to just give you an overall understanding of what God is doing in our life. One of them is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is a prayer of Paul the Apostle to the church in Thessalonica. And in verse 11 of chapter 3, he says, "Now may the God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you." We want to hang out with you. "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness," excuse me, "before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints." Now, wouldn't you agree that it would be awesome if this came true, right? And Jesus Christ came back. And this is the year. I mean, that would be awesome. But it says, in the meantime, that Paul's prayer to the church is that we may be established, our hearts may be established, blameless in holiness before our God. And that the working of that holiness is done, he says, abounding in love to one another. So how does God move us to more holiness in life? It's as we abound in love. God uses love, our love, to move us into a more holy life. Now, wouldn't you say that love is something that you'd like to grow in? Loving God, loving your neighbor. I mean, this is Christianity 101, man. Love God, love your neighbor. If you don't want to grow in those things, well, then I hope you're persuaded somehow today by the Lord, by His Spirit. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Another very pointed passage. This has always been a convicting one. I've always liked to share this with a lot of the men that I work with. Chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, it says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved," this is verse 1, "let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." That sounds like some action, right? Meaning the strive, the move towards holiness is something that should be an active part of your life. It shouldn't be something that's passive. Like when we think of being made holy or whole, we think of it more in a passive sense when it comes to the issues of salvation. I am made holy by faith in Jesus Christ. When I think of the word holy, try thinking of the word whole to help you. We are born in iniquity, the Bible says. We are born not whole. And as we put our faith in Jesus Christ and receive the forgiveness of sins and the power of the Holy Spirit, we now have a wholeness in our life that we've never had before. We've become, in a sense, complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10. Now that happens at the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. You've been made holy. You are no longer seen as a common man or woman, but now you are seen as a holy, as a whole man or woman, positionally before the Father. The Father saw you as a sinner, now He sees you as a saint. But my part in that work of holiness was pretty passive. I just trusted in the Lord, and it happened. I went from that side to that side, just like that. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about an aggressive move towards holiness, being very aware of things of the flesh, things that get into your life, and then being radical about that. Don't you get that from 2 Corinthians chapter 7? "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness." There is a walk that Paul says we can live in, we should strive for in our life. So at the new year, I think of, man, what are things that I could strive for? I want to live for, I want to do differently. Because I want to be more like Jesus. Jesus is a happy man. He's God in human flesh, and God is the most pleasurable being of them all. I know I'm going to find my true joy and happiness being like Christ. So there's things that I put down that help me, and I wanted to give you this list and talk about them a little bit. The first one that I see in my own life that I need to always be aware of and work through and get better at is seeking to glorify God in all I do. That's numero uno one, man, when it comes to wanting to be holy like God and wanting to move away from things in my life. If you're thinking, hey, you know what? It's a new year. What do I want to do? A lot of us go, man, I want to work out. Man, that's what I want to do. I want to get big. I want to get in shape. You know what I mean? I want to look like that. I want to look like this. Some of us just go, man, I want health. I want better finances. You know, we have all these things that we desire in our life. But there's one that trumps everything biblically. And that is the desire to just glorify God in your life. Whatever you find yourself doing, the Bible says. Did you know the Bible even says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, it even says whether you eat or drink, do to the glory of God. That's pretty mundane, don't you think? You know, you get a soda pop at the store, and do you think, man, dude, I'm going to drink this Coke to the glory of God. All this high fructose corn syrup, right? It might be tough to do that to the glory of God. No, I'm just joking. But that's the chief aim of us as human beings. It's to desire to glorify Him in everything. And in my life, I try to think of everything. The reason why this is important, that I find it so important, is because if I don't do step one, if I don't do one, seeking to glorify God in everything, then things become secular and sacred in the Christian life. You have a secular part of your life that is, you don't think of God in it, instead of everything being something that is a work of God in your life, that He is to be honored in, no matter what it is. Now, just think if you used your marriage, if you thought of your marriage in a way that all things were done to the glory of God. All things were done to the glory of God just in your marriage. Nothing was secular in your marriage. Everything is sacred. Everything. So the marriage bed becomes an honorable place. Holy. That is a holy place for God. Not even the marital bed is a secular place, right? Because we like to separate that, right? Those little private areas of our life as secular venues. No way, man. That is holy. That is the tabernacle. You know, something special. Everything becomes holy. Your work, you're honoring your wife or honoring your husband in your labor, becomes a holy act. It is something where the sovereign Lord has provided your ability to labor, as it says in the book of Deuteronomy. God has given you the ability to work. So now your work is not just mundane. It's not just this thing of, oh, well, you know, I had a hard day at work, blah, 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 complain, right? Where the Bible says in Philippians, do nothing with grumbling and complaining. Why? Because your God is in control. He is sovereign. And when I complain, I say, sovereign Lord, you don't know what you're doing. Why do I have this issue? Why do I have this problem in my life? Instead of surrendering to the sovereign will of God. Just as the Lord Jesus did by going to the cross. And when He said to the authorities that put Him on the cross, that, hey, you guys, you government, you have no authority that has not been given to you by God. The sovereign Lord has done this. It is not you. See, when I'm thinking about things as holy as unto the Lord, all things unto the Lord, everything now takes on a new kind of light in your eyes. There's no more room for grumbling. There's no more room for complaining. Now I'm there to seek the honor of God. Psalm 115:1 says, not unto us, O Lord, but to your name be the glory. You know, that's what I want my heart to be like. I want my heart to be just that kind of way where I'm always thinking, not to me, Lord, but to your name be the glory. Whether it's in music or whether it's in whatever endeavor we have, we do it to honor God. God has given us abilities, talents, things of that nature, treasures, and we're to honor God with those things that He gives us. He is the giver of life. I love what Colossians says. We have a sister in the church who I know this is one of her favorite sections of scripture. And she always loves to quote Colossians 3:17 and 3:23. It says, and whatever you do in your heart, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. That's verse 23. of Colossians 3. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Isn't that cool? What if you had that perspective, man? Where you just, whatever you did it heartily unto the Lord and not unto men. Where do you work? You don't really work for them. Hey, right now you just got freed. Isn't that cool? You guys are all freed up now. Right? But you work unto the Lord. Right? Whether you work at a church, which ain't any easier, my friends, or you work at where I used to work, Old Pueblo Traders on South Palo Verde. Wherever you work, you do it unto the Lord, not unto men. You want to get burned out? Do it unto men. Do it for your spouse. Do it for your kids. You'll see what reward you get. Yeah. Right? How many of us are facing that Christmas issue right now? Right? We're like, man, didn't I get you all those gifts? Right? Kids are like, yeah, what? What was that? When? You know what I mean? It's already been a couple weeks, Dad. How about now? No. It's like, yeah, it's like, you know, we do it unto the Lord. Okay, so that's number one, is to glorify God in all things. You know, put that down, man. That's my list. I want to glorify you, God, in all things, Lord. Whatever it is, man, I want to honor you. I want to be that servant. The second thing is to feed off the word of God daily. Make daily taking in of the word of God a priority in your life. You know, Job chapter 13, verse 12, Job says, your word I have desired more than my daily food. Now, teenagers, did you hear that? More than his daily food. How many of you guys are thinking about, you know, lunch right now? Right? Because that's how teenagers are. It's like a lot of times they're like, what? Just food, burritos, tacos. You know what I mean? And even us sometimes, that's all we think about is the earthly things, right? Like, man, I need to make this amount of money. I need to make more money. I need to do this. What about my house? What about this? What about this investment? Da, da, da. Everything takes priority over God's just daily nutrition that I get from the scriptures. Psalm chapter 1, I will delight in the law of the Lord. I will meditate day and night. Then like a tree firmly planted, I'll be grounded in your word. Right? I want to be a tree that has roots that go down deep in the soil. Because in 2016, I don't know what's going to happen. There's a lot of crazy stuff going on in the world. But I want to be that tree that's standing upright, that's rooted by faith in something that's far greater, so that when the storm comes, I'm not just blown over. I'm not just, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? You know, man, I remember Y2K. Remember that? That was crazy, right? I remember coming to church. I remember coming to church and people going, Pastor Bo, now, you know, the whole thing's going down, right? Like, what are you guys doing about it? What are you, Pastor Scott, doing about it? And we're like, I don't know. We're not doing nothing about it. We're trusting the Lord. And they're like, what? You're not doing nothing about it? And I'm like, I don't know. What do you want us to do about it? Well, we want you to get prepared. And I'm like, prepare for what? And they're like, well, prepare, it's all going down. You know what I mean? It was this huge deal. And I remember people would get mad. Like, you know, not too much loving your neighbor and loving God. You know what I mean? It seemed like there was so much pressure and fear. You know, fear was running everything. And people got mad at me because I didn't have like a ration of wheat, I think, out in the back or something. I don't know, you know, but it was crazy. But that's we don't know what's going to happen. Sure, difficulty is going to happen, you know. But I want my main nutrition to come from God's word. Amen. You know, God's word says, I shall not fear. I shall not be moved. You know, when the enemy comes. So God's word is where it's at. The Bible's word says it is truth. God's word is truth. John chapter 17, verse 17. My words are truth. They are life. Sanctify them by your truth. There's so many different doctrines in the world, so many different teachings. It's very easy to get manipulated and tricked as if we're not grounded in the truth of God. And so being a part of God's family by getting in his word daily is important. Being at the church, getting the word of God, getting in small groups, everything that we can to grow in our understanding of the word of God. That's number two. Number three, now we get into some hard ones that I think of for myself. This is for me. Okay, I'm just letting you in on my life a little bit. This one's to seek repentance often. Now, repentance is the idea of right changing, of turning around and going the complete opposite way of the way you were going. Repentance is a gift. I look at Acts 5:31 that says that he, Jesus, might give repentance and forgiveness to Israel. The only way Bo can flip and go a different direction is for God to do a work of enabling me. He's got to enable me to flip and go the other way. Because my heart will just continue to go this way. The flesh is powerful. Sin is hugely more powerful than you or I. But Christ in us, the Holy Spirit working in our life, can awaken us, can gift us to be able to change directions in our life. How can a leopard change its spots, the Bible says? It can't. God can do that work. I need to seek repentance often, because repentance has there's a practicality to the work of repentance and how it's to look in my life and in yours. And I'll read you guys this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which is a great passage to look at when it comes to repentance. Sorry, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verse 10. 10 through 11 describes kind of the working of repentance in our lives. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. See, I want the sorrow in my life in 2016 that leads me to salvation. It leads me to a repentance, to a continued work of salvation in my life. Nothing to be regretted. So I need a sorrow in my life. I know that sounds kind of weird. But I need that kind of good sorrow over something that makes me go, man, God, you know what? I'm bummed because I'm not honoring you right by this action. I know that what I do or what I say to my wife or what I say to my kids, or I know what I'm watching late at night or what I'm drinking or whatever I'm doing, I know that doesn't honor you. And that's where my sorrow is rooted in. See, it's not rooted in that I'm getting caught or I'm bummed that I'm just not a good dad, or it's not anything like that. It's like I'm concerned about God. See, and a lot of us, our concern isn't about God. It's more of a fear of man. We're more worried about people instead of God. And so my prayer is always, God, help me to have the right sorrow that I'm concerned about you and your name and maybe your fame. And maybe this world isn't about Bo, but maybe it's about God. And so maybe my concern should be more about you and what I do to defame you. So why is pornography bad for Bo? It's not because it makes me a bad husband or a bad father. Those are all true, but that's not the first thing. The first thing is that it defames God before my wife and my kids. It takes God and it twists and manipulates God before them. They might think I'm a good person, that I'm doing well, when really I'm not. See, I walk in a way of manipulation with family members. I twist my relationship with God. They don't really know what's going on in my life. And I don't want that. I want a sorrow that is concerned about God. You know, it's okay to be wrong. King David understood that it was okay to be wrong about things in his life. And it's okay for you to admit failure. It's okay. Nothing's wrong with saying, I remember when I disciplined my kids wrong, when I overdid it, you know, when they were growing up. My son's now 21. But I remember the time I did it. I remember I was just like, man, dude, what did I do? And I remember going up to him and saying, hey, Bo James, I'm sorry. Your dad was wrong. That's a wrong action. I remember when I came out about my issues with pornography years and years ago now. I remember I went to my kid and I said, hey, Bo James, your dad's got this thing he needs to work on. Yeah. Hardcore, huh? That's radical. I mean, he wasn't 9. You know what I mean? I wasn't like trying to explain it to him. Like, you know what I mean? He was old enough to totally understand exactly. Because, see, my concern is no longer that my kids see me as a strong man. My concern now is that my kids see that I need God. Wow. See, I'm more concerned now about who? God. That they understand that dad is just a fragile man. There's nothing good in their dad. He is someone who needs the Lord. He needs repentance, you know? And so how can I ask my kids to repent? Kids, I want you to change when they've never seen me change. When they've never seen me ever repent. Right? How does that work? Kid, I want you to, don't do drugs, kid. Don't do drugs, kid. Don't do drugs. Why are you doing this? Why are you having sex? Why are you doing that? Well, when was the last time they saw you ever get on your knees before God and say, God, forgive me for my sins? Does that make sense? You have to lead. We have to lead. And I want to lead in repentance in 2016. And that's tough because that means humility and submission. And how many of us sign up for that? Right? We go, yeah, sounds awesome. Right? But that's how Christ lived. He was a humble man. And he was also one who was submitted to his Father. And so, for us to be like him and to grow in holiness, I must be someone who walks in humility and submission. And so, yeah, that's a radical one. And then my next one is number 4. Isn't that much easier? It's a part of repentance. It's actually, these next two are actually parts of repentance. I could have put it all, lumped it in there, but I chose to separate it out. But this number 4 is to get better at confession. See, Proverbs 28 and verse 13. You guys, let's go there so that you can underline this. This is going to be an underlying passage for you guys. It's not only, I mean, I have it. Look, I have it even highlighted. You know what I mean? And I have it, I think I even wrote above it, and then I underlined every word. So it's highlighted, underlined, and it's written on. It says, he who covers his sin will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Now, certainly this doesn't mean he who covers his sin will not prosper financially. Right? We know many people who cover their sin and who prosper a ton. But this is obviously talking about our walk with God. We really can't prosper if we cover our sin. And you know how it is if you cover your areas of sin, you know, it just continues to grow, don't it? Right. It's like that fungus that's just in the dark, man. It just stays growing and does, no one even knows. But right when you take it into the light, then we start dealing with it. Then all of a sudden that fungus can die. And sometimes we've lived lives, marital lives, single lives, whatever kind of life you're living. I don't know if there's any other. But whatever life you're in, a lot of times there hasn't been any confession. Again, you can always wonder why a child doesn't know as he gets older how to deal with areas that he struggles with. He doesn't know how to maybe talk about it. But sometimes, again, there's not an example of confession that's been there. So it's like, how does my kids learn confession if their dad does not confess anything? And if I don't confess anything, then they think that dad is what? Perfect. And is that true? No. I want to be seen that way because it makes me feel strong. And that is the flesh. That is the fallen sinful nature that desires to be strong amongst mankind. But God says, let the weak say, I am strong. Oh, I need to be weak. Not some strong dude. For him, I need, for my kids, I need to be a weak man. How many ministries do you know come out, say, standing weak? Right? No, they're all sent to your mailbox and it's standing strong ministries. We're strong, we're strong, we're strong, right? I'm not strong at all. Sure, our strength is in who? The Lord. Yeah, our strength is, and I know what they mean. You know what I mean? I hope that's what they mean. Our strength is in the Lord. But I'm certainly not a strong man. I'm a weak man. And confession shows that weakness. Confession is honesty before people. Letting people really know who we are. What we're about. And like I said, none of us love to be seen as less than before our peers. We all want to seem like we're more than. But really, we're not. I'm not. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be what? Healed. Okay, cool. You guys got that passage, right? It's a real popular passage. Real popular. No one really likes it that much, but it is a popular passage. Okay? But think about this. Confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. Okay? Okay, think about that. So next time someone comes to you in your family, you know, hey, you know, I got a confession to make. And usually as parents, when we hear that as a parent, we go like this. Because what's in us? What's in us? Fear. 1 John 4:18 says there's perfect love cast out fear. Right? But that's what fear. We're fearing confession. We'd rather live in fairy tale world with our children, right? Where we don't hear about their issues because it helps us feel what? Strong and good, right? And when they do come to us and say, hey, we got something to share, we hit that fear, and then we got to go, okay, Lord, confess your sins to one another. The confession he's making to me is a good thing. It's good that he's going to tell me this. No matter what it is, it's going to be good. It's going to be something that he needs or she needs to do. This is a step, a move towards God. Do you get that? Confession is a move towards God. See, if you don't see it that way, you'll always see confession as a negative, right? Husband go up to the wife, honey, I'm struggling with like pornography at night. She goes, whoa, whoa. She's freaking out, right? Oh God, I can't believe you're doing that. And he's like going, what? You mean in this world, you can't believe I lust? She's like, no way. Like, how can you do that? And she, because she's wigging out. Right? She doesn't see that confession is, first of all, a move towards, it's good for him to do this. He needs to do this. He needs to confess it. It's how he grows in his walk towards freedom. Now it says, confess your sins one to another. Wouldn't it be awesome? Check this out. Wouldn't it be awesome if the dude says to the girl, his wife, he goes, honey, I am so sorry. I have defamed God and our family by doing this. And she goes, honey, you know, I have defamed God too. And it's by, and she names her thing. She names her sin. It might not, it's not, you know, let's say it's not pornography. Even though one out of three girls on the, or pornography viewers are women. But let's say it's not that. Let's say it's something else. Gluttony. Whatever it is. What if she confesses it right then? Bam! Confess your sins one to another that you may be what? Healed! See, right when that other confession comes in, right when you have a culture of confession, where you see each other as it's a betterment, it's a move towards God, then you're able to go, oh my gosh, you know, mercy, grace is unleashed. So many beautiful things are unleashed when we confess one to another. Now, let's go to the next one, and I'll explain how this merges in. Number five is amputation, is cutting off avenues of sin. See, if you confess all the time, if you just do my number four that I need to get good at, I need to get good at confessing. But if I just confess without any action, that's like a form of pride. Have you ever met that person? Right? Where you hang out with someone and they just love to confess. They're just like, dude, my life sucks. And you're like, really? And you're like, oh yeah, I struggle with drugs, alcohol, man, I'm just in it all. I can't get out. I'm just struggling, man. I don't know why God's not helping me, man. It's just a mess. And every time you see him, it's always that same thing. It's like always that. You're like, whoa, bro. 10 years later, man, they're just coming at you with that same thing. You know what I mean? And it's almost like they love talking about it. You know what I mean? It's almost like they really like this. You know what I mean? If you just confess without amputation, my number five, then really it becomes like a prideful kind of attitude, you know? So confession alone isn't just it. Think of things to cut off in your life. Think of things you have to get rid of. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, right? Very famous passage too. It tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, right? But it also tells us, in chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares. And then this is our amputation. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. It tells us in that verse 1 to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares. Right? Jesus talked about this in Matthew 18:9, where he talked about taking your eye and plucking it out. Of course, he wasn't talking about physically doing that action, but he was talking about physically doing an action that is needed to be cut off, something in your life that is causing you to stumble. Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 7 and 8 is a radical passage that tells us to put aside, to lay aside the idols that we have set up in our hearts. Things that we have set up in our hearts, idols, and it tells us to push those things out. So really, confession and amputation are really a part of that repentance. Repentance isn't repentance if there's no confession and there's no amputation. That's a part of those things. Now, number six is begin a walk of accountability with a seasoned saint. That's number six. Now, for a lot of us, this might be new, right? Peter Martin taught on accountability on Wednesday. And if you weren't here on this last Wednesday, you can go on our website and listen to his teaching on accountability. You'll be challenged and blessed to understand the teachings there. Accountability is important. David Jonathan. They were a team. So much so, David said some pretty interesting things about Jonathan, didn't he? He said, man, your love was that, it was better than that of a woman. We go, what? But man, they had such an accountability, a brotherly love with each other that was beautiful. It was special. Paul, Timothy, accountability. People there in their lives. Moses had Aaron, her there. People there with them. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9. We can flip over there. Maybe that'll be another good underlying passage for us this morning. Now, chapter 4, verse 9 says, well, that was weird. I flipped in my Bible and right after Proverbs, and I thought, oh yeah, I'll hit Ecclesiastes. And I actually was reading Song of Solomon, chapter 4, right now. I was like, oh, nope, that's not it. That's talking about pomegranates and different things. So I was like, what's that? Like, that's not, no, let's skip over that. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor, right? If they fall, one is to lift up his companion. Isn't that cool? But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Accountability is great because, again, it in a sense, it can breed a beautiful humility in my life that's, again, needed. Because when you're accountable with someone, then you're meeting with them and you're talking about things, but you're not just talking to them about things in your life that you might struggle with, but that person's saying, hey, let's get rid of that thing. Let's amputate it. See? They might say that. They might, and you go, oh, okay, and then you come, you talk to them the next day, and you say, well, I'm still complaining. And they go, well, why are you complaining? Didn't you cut that off? Well, no, I didn't. Well, what are you doing, brother? What are you doing, sister? Do you not understand that you need to get rid of that? You understand? You need someone a little burly with you. You know, someone to knock you in the head a little bit and hit you around and be like, bah, 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 what are you doing? You know, see, it's, you know, we don't want yes people in our lives. Does that make sense? Yeah, God is certainly not a yes person. Meaning he's not the person who just goes, oh yeah, whatever you want to do. Yeah, go, 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 go. You know what I mean? No, God's like concerned. You know, and so accountability should be people in our life that have a concern, a heart for God, and a heart for us too, you know, in our life. And again, if you don't have accountability, you're missing out, man. You're missing out on one of the tools that God has given us in our life to help us walk in holiness. Because that's what all this is. All this, the list that I'm giving you, is for us to move in wholeness with God. I'm not sure we can walk in wholeness without these things. The next one is number 7. I put this as remember the cross. So, okay, this is something I need to do. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and they can start getting ready because we're going to take communion. It's going to be beautiful. Communion's always awesome. But my number 7's remembering the cross. And I want to read to you guys a couple passages out of Colossians that is absolutely amazing. I mean, these passages, you can just read them and just be like, wow, that's hardcore. Look at chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 13 through 15. Now, this is what I want to remember this year. And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, meaning just my life of just fleshly living for the fleshly appetites, it says, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Remembering the cross, remembering the triumphal work of Jesus for us. Man, you know what that does to us in our life? I mean, to me, that when I look at the cross and I think of the cross, it makes me go, you know what, dude, God is for me. Even in the uncircumcision, meaning the fleshly appetites that I have, even in all that, he died for me, that passage said. That he took my punishment on my behalf for me. See, God is for me. And if you don't think God is for you, you'll never, ever confess. You'll never, ever have accountability. You'll never, ever want to repent, seek repentance. You know, you got to know that God is for you. And if you don't believe God is for you and you don't remember the cross, you won't get up. You won't get up when you're beat down. And the cross also helps me remember that I am to pick up my cross and pick up my suffering that I will go through in 2016. There is a needed suffering that I must go through in order to move towards a wholeness of life, a holy way of life. And what I mean by that is this. If I am to deny myself worldly pleasures, then there is going to be a fight of denying that thing. Does that make sense? There's going to be a resistance towards those things. I am not going to smoke dope. I am not going to go after those things. You know what? And when you do that, there is a pull of your fallen nature to move in that direction. It wants to go in that direction. So there will be a fight in those things. And at that point, I need to remember the suffering Christ and remember that I am to partake in that suffering with him. To be like him. To know what it's like to experience my own cross in those moments. For the betterment of my own joy. The betterment of my future joy. Because it's needed. I need to have that cross work going on in my life. So that's what the cross reminds me of. It reminds me of that. He is for me, and it reminds me that I am to pick up my cross, knowing that the sovereign Lord has sufferings for me to engage in. And the last thing, number 8 I put, is grace. Is to remember grace. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete that work. God promises to fulfill the work that he started in me, which is such a blessing. You know, one of my favorite passages that I've stuck to for a long time now in the Christian life. I mean, I have been a Christian now 26 years, and 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 has been a staple. It has been a rock for me because I'm a mess. I was a mess when I was young, and I found that I still had the same brain when I gave my life to Jesus. I thought maybe I would get a brain transplant. I got a heart transplant, which, praise God, you know, but my brain stayed the same. So it's like, he has given me a new heart, praise him. In verse 13, it says, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He has become an akkad with me. He has become unity with me. The word akkad means compound unity. It's a Hebrew word. And God, one of the most precious prayers Jesus ever prayed, John chapter 17, that really is the Lord's Prayer. His prayer to the Father was, make them one with us. See, he has entered me. I have been bought with a price, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Therefore, God, glorify God with your bodies. Why? Because he is in me. He has given me a new heart. And then when I read that he is faithless, even when I remain faithful, man, isn't that cool? Because sometimes sin, man, gets the best of you. Sin is like Mike Tyson, man, back in the 89 era or whatever. You know, just taking you down, man, and you feel like you're beat up forever. And you go, I can't get up. And this passage tells me that, you know what? He is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful, even if I am faithless, even if my faith seems so miniature. He is there for us. So having a strong pull towards grace to encourage you, to lift you up, is of the uttermost importance in your walk towards wholeness. At Calvary Christian Fellowship, we practice open communion. And that simply means that we're not going to hand out the elements to you, that they're going to be up front. Most of you know this, but if you're new, the worship team's going to have us join in some worship. And as they do that, then these elements will be up front for you to partake of anytime. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is so encouraging to us. We're so grateful that you desire to do a work in our hearts and in our lives. And may your Holy Spirit search the room and speak to people, Lord. We pray that you would awaken people from the dead and from their slumber. That, Lord, you would be convicting their hearts on areas that, Lord, they know they need to turn away from and need to get serious with you about. And I thank you, Father, for bringing us all here as a family, as a church family. We all, Lord, have struggled and do struggle. And Lord, there's nothing that anybody's done in this room that someone else doesn't understand. Lord, we all understand that struggle with our flesh. And so we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you that you give us the joy in our heart to know that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that you will always be there for us. And we are thankful for that, Father. We pray that as we take communion as a church family, that you would be honored and you would receive all the glory. In Jesus' name.